But if you hear nothing else, know that God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, right? Mm-hmm. I have nothing to bring to Him, but He invites me anyway. I praise the Lord for that. I come empty-handed. I was born in this world with a tainted DNA because of the sins of my forefathers. But the Lord has provided a way for the ultimate sacrifice to be paid in my place so that I can know Him. Know Him for now, know Him for eternity. So we're going to read two passages of Scripture. Hebrews 13 we'll read first, and then Luke 14 will be the main passage. Friday night I had a double overtime game. So we're in the second overtime. It was John Carroll and Leeds. And Leeds was lining up to kick the tying extra point. And John Carroll was in the neutral zone, so it's a dead ball foul encroachment. They went ahead and kicked because the foul happened before the play. We moved it half the distance to the goal. So now the Leeds coach said, okay, let's go for two. And he went for two, and the guys tackle on the two-yard line, and nobody was happier in that stadium than me. John Carroll folks were pretty happy, but I was pretty happy myself because by that time my calf was cramping and I was feeling not 45 anymore. Oh, that was coming down. But I thought about this. I watched the jubilation, and it's so fun on Friday night or any time, really, and you see the jubilation. Everybody's excited here, then everybody's excited there, and we saw me on TV a little bit Friday night. In the particular position I am, I call many touchdowns. Generally, I got the goal line, and I can make the band play. The band is sitting there quiet, and if I do this, the band plays. It's quite powerful to do that. I enjoy the watching. People get excited. But anytime somebody's excited, there is the antithesis, somebody's not. Now, it's a game. Unfortunately, in our society, and I'm part of it, I'll admit that, we have taken sports to a ridiculous level. No question about that. But at the same time, in that competition, somebody's excited and somebody's not, and we understand that. We get in our house, we don't play board games that much, but when we play, I like to come away with all the hotels and Monopoly, whatever it is. Not in a mean way, but you get that exciting. But nobody's ever excited for you when you win a board game. As a matter of fact, they make you put it all up by yourself because they're stomping off by this time. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm here to tell you the good news. The good news is this. In the economy of the Lord, in the kingdom of God, all can win. Hebrews 13, I just want to read a few verses. We studied Hebrews 11, 12. Look at verse 1 there. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now we're going to end that reading there, go over to Luke 14, which will be our main text. But I want you to keep in mind, not only let brotherly love continue, but we show favorability to everyone around us. The title of the message today is Do All the Good You Can. Now that actually was a quote from John Wesley, talking about if you're a pastor, if you're not, wherever you go, when you go somewhere, do all the good you can. Don't leave there without doing good. And in chapter 14, we see, and let me just read the first few verses. One Sabbath, Jesus went to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So Jesus gave a couple of parables. Parables being a story that tells everybody about what he's trying to accomplish. And he told a parable to those who were invited. And he noticed how close They chose the places of honor. Or if you picture this, they were elbowing themselves to be at the table. And he said, which of you are invited by someone to a wedding feast does not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him? Now, when I read this, I think of VIP. You ever been a VIP anywhere? Every now and then you get a placard you wear around your neck. You go somewhere, it could be a concert, it could be some kind of event, and you get there and there's some color on there that tells the security people who's in, who's out. I've been in some good places before, and I've also been to places where I start walking in the door and they say, hang on, you can't go here. You're not allowed. You didn't pay enough money, whatever the case may be, you can't go here. So Jesus goes on to say, if you sit in the good place, you may have the host come along and say, listen, you need to move. We're going to sit somebody else in your place. Then he gave another parable of a banquet. He said, when you give a dinner, don't just invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you to pay you back. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For what you do will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, you're familiar with the passages, but I want to approach it in a little bit different way today. In the passage, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and he talks about who we are in the kingdom of God, and he talks about this banquet. Last week, we had communion, and if you remember the invitation are all who come confessing sins, all who come in repentance. But I have a question for you, not even physically, but even in your mind. Do you invite all people to your table? Now, think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees did not invite all people to their table for a couple of reasons. It was not just because they were crippled or poor or blind. It's because they sensed that if they were crippled, poor, or blind, it's because they had great sin in their lives. So the Pharisees wanted nobody with sin to be among them, lest they defile them. Now notice that Jesus is demonstrating the love of all by not just being at anyone's house. He's at the ruler of the Pharisees' house. He's at the place where the guys are gathering together to try to entrap Jesus. But he goes in there anyway, kind of to the end of the den of wolves. And he goes there and he's trying to break down the customs of the day, not the, as we've talked before, the moral law that God gave on Mount Sinai, but the oral law that they had added to and added to and added to where they had this law that was a gotcha law. They tried to entrap people all the time, and Jesus is pushing back against that. And the question for all of us is this: who belongs at the table? Who belongs in the kingdom of God? Now, I'd like for you to answer, who belongs in the kingdom of God? You might say, obviously, people who respond to the Lord belong. Well, yeah, that's true. But what people can respond to the Lord? Can anyone respond? Can the person in the Sudan respond? Or is it just Americans? Can the person who lives in Mountain Brook respond, but the people in Bessemer can't? Or what about the people at Children's Hospital? Can they respond, but yet the ones who are at Cooper Green, if it's even still open, but you get the point, not? All can respond. The table is for everybody. Aren't you glad about that? Because if the table weren't for everybody, I can guarantee you I would be on the outside looking in. I was born not only a Gentile, obviously, because I wasn't born Jewish, but I was born into sin. I was born on the outside looking in. And thank the Lord that he said, you belong at the table. Now, Jesus is going to eat at one of those who are out to get him, and I really think that's fascinating. I'd love to just dive into that a little more. Scott McKnight, I read, he described this dining arrangement. It's at the home of a prominent person, like the chief of the Pharisees, and they're in a courtyard. And in the courtyard, they would have a table with probably three couches. They would have two couches on the side of one table and one couch on the other end away from the door. And the most prominent person in the gathering would sit at the head of the table. Now, have you ever gone to a banquet? Have you ever sat at the head table at the banquet? I have a couple of times, but I'm good at that table right over there. I'm good over there. I remember reading a story, and it almost breaks your heart to read, but you think about things in the past. In 1939, the movie Gone with the Wind came out, and it won many Academy Awards. And one of those was the Supporting Actress Award for Hattie McDaniel. Hattie McDaniel played Mammy in Gone with the Wind. Hattie McDaniel was a very interesting lady to read about. And at the award dinner, they had the Oscars, they invited her. And this is Hollywood, not Alabama, not Mississippi. This is in Hollywood. But they sat her right next to the kitchen door. Now, she won the award, and she got to go up on stage, receive the award, but then she had to go back and sit next to the kitchen door. I was thinking about that in relation to this scene here. Jesus is saying, you come in, and you go sit up at the head of the table, and you know what's going to happen. Somebody more important will come in, and they'll ask you to move. And he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's relating to them, you think that you are supposed to sit at the head of the table. But I'm going to tell you, you're no better than the ones who are crippled, who are lame, who are blind. The Gentiles, the Samaritans, the one you despise, you're no better than them because it is by God's grace you're saved, not by your own works of righteousness. And so they thought they were going to achieve the head table. And Jesus is warning them really clear. You are good folks. You're righteous folks, especially in your own eyes. But my table is for all. My table is for Zacchaeus, the one you hate. My table is for Matthew, the one you despise. My table is for the Samaritan woman. My table is for all. Jesus observed these people elbowing for their place of honor. It reminds me of even a discussion that John had in the book of John. John's mother had. Can my sons have a place next to you, one on the right, one on the left? And of course, Jesus said, I don't think you even know what you're asking. Because the cup I'm going to bear is something that you could not bear. In Luke 14, verse 23, drop down there for a minute. It is a fascinating thing. Let's start with verse 15. When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to stop there for a minute because Jacob asked about this verse. We talked about this verse on the way here this morning. Let me tell you how I take this verse. Jesus is giving the parable, and there's a man, and he says, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Now, you can take it a lot of ways. I tend to take it as him raising his hand, I'm glad I'm in, I'm glad I'm in. Now, I don't know if that's the way he meant it or not, but here's Jesus' response. He said, a man gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all begin to make excuses. The first one said, I have bought a field and I must go out to see to it. Please excuse me. Another said, I bought two new yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out. So please excuse me. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Well, he may have had an excuse. No. So I can't come. Please excuse me. And the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master says, go out again. Go to the highways and the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Now that's a harsh thing to hear. But if you think about this in relation to the Jewish people who had been invited, this covenant was prepared for them. And here they were. And as the covenant is prepared for them, they rejected the Lord. And the Lord said, I get that you're rejecting me, but I'm going to tell you, for the Andes of the world and the Steves of the world and the Christies of the world, I will compel and bring them into my table. This is a parable of God's love, a picture of God's love. I love to see the acts of love. And I'm not talking about tie-dye t-shirts and a peace symbol. I mean real acts of love. This great banquet table. And it reminds me of being a misfit. Have you ever been a misfit? You just don't fit. You're not good looking enough. You're not tall enough. You're not rich enough. Whatever the case, you just don't fit. And I think the kingdom of God is a kingdom for all the misfit folks. Max Lucado said, a sign of the saved is their love for the least. I heard it put like this, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat ones who can do nothing for them. So in this passage, we see a few things, and I've mentioned them. I put them on the outline there. The first thing is this. If you have a welcoming disposition, then you will be blessed. If you welcome others, you will be welcomed. If you prepare the table for all, then you can eat at the table. But if you don't, you will be rejected as well. What is your favorite food? Who has a favorite food?
Fried chicken.
There we go. I cannot pick a favorite food. But I tell you one thing I really like is I like catfish. Anybody like catfish? And I can eat it by the plateful. And I like to eat catfish. And when I go into a place and they serve catfish, they'll bring it. And if it's an all-you-can-eat place, I say, you can go ahead and start bringing some more. You can bring some more because I got this. And I'm going to mention two words. Two words that you know from a novel. But here are the two words, pride and prejudice. The first word, pride. The scripture is against pride of all sorts. Pride is where you think more highly of yourself than you ought. You desire recognition, notoriety, position. Ambition sometimes is not something where you just get ahead, it's where you get a headache. I'm ambitious. I want to be noticed. I want people to know my name. In Matthew 20, Mother Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt down. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? She said, please grant that my sons can be on the right and on the left. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Richard Foster said this, the fruit of the Spirit is not push, drive, climb, grasp, and trample. Don't let the rat racing world keep you on its treadmill. There's a legitimate place for blood, sweat, and tears, but it should have in its roots the call of God. Not the desire to get ahead, but the desire to advance the kingdom of God. Life is more than a climb to the top of the heap. I promise you this, and some of you are younger than me, some of you are older. I have tried the ambition route. And every time I climb the ladder, I get to the top and realize, what? The ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. It never fulfills. I've tried the money route. It's never enough. It never gets there. All those things in their proper context can be good. But I've tried them all. And they're all wound up empty. Proverbs even says this. It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. So to the Pharisees, or the Methodist, or the Baptist, or anybody, I would simply say this. Be careful seeking your own honor. Our Christian people in America, be careful lifting yourself up above others. Because you think God's lifting it. Sometimes we are lifting our own selves up. And we tend to look at other people and say, they're not welcomed at the table. And unless people are welcomed at the table, they'll sense that pretty quick. A man's place shall bring him low, Proverbs says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I read Thomas A Kempis. He lived in the 1300s. Things hadn't changed in years, right? Always take the lowest place and the highest place will be given to you. For high structures require a solid foundation. The greatest in the judgment of God are least in their own opinion of themselves. The more worthy they are, the more humility will be seen in them. And so I think about humility. I think about how the scripture says, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. I'll be careful praying, God, humble me, because I don't know if you really want this. Kind of like, I don't want justice before the Lord. I want mercy before the Lord. Humble yourselves. Andrew Murray, one more quote. The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God, listen to this, when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear that others are praised while he's forgotten. He has received the Spirit of Christ, who is pleased not with himself, who sought not to bring his own honor. Therefore, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility. Jesus Christ, when he came, did not seek to even honor himself. Everything he did, he said, I bring honor to my Father. When I leave the house, when I walk out of the house, I remind myself. I would like to say to it every time, I don't. But when I walk out of the house, I say, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm an ambassador for the Free Methodist Church. I'm ambassador for the Bun name. And I don't want to bring dishonor on any of those things. So when I walk out of the house, I walk knowing that I'm a humble person before the Lord. Humility is the result of measuring one's own self against Christ. Now, the second word is not pride, but the word prejudice. Now, is anybody in this room prejudiced?
Absolutely.
It depends on what, but you are. Bill is prejudiced against people who bake chicken because he wants fried chicken. Okay, we get that. That's silly. Now, we can have all sorts of prejudices. The people in Vestavia are prejudiced against the people from Spain Park or whatever it might be. Or you might be prejudiced, obviously, racially. Or maybe you might be prejudiced denominationally. But I'm going to speak just for a moment or two against even being prejudiced. Most look for people whom they can derive some benefit. We look at people, what can I get out of that person? What can they give to me? And that's a common thought we all have. It's like one girl, she was in Sunday school one day, and the teacher said, what's another name for the Lord's Supper? And she raised her hand and she said, well, wouldn't it be potluck? But I think sometimes we look at things like that, right? The equivalent today would be this. We go so we can social network. I'm in church so I can get a social network. I go and I visit my neighbor so that I can be socially accepted. I'm in this club or that club in order to have social networks. Now, social networks are fine, and that's part of the deal. But if we're looking to use everybody, we never can serve anybody. I have got friends, and I'll be honest with you and tell you, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, they are better dealers. They want to have a relationship with you until they can get a better deal. Somebody can do more for them. I want a better deal. Jesus indicated in this passage that we need to quit looking in order to get a better deal, and we need to look for the least, the last, and the lost. Whether they're rich or poor, lame or not lame, drive fancy cars or no car, wherever they are people who have a sin problem who need Jesus Christ, and they should be invited to the table. James says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or better yet, sit on the floor. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, James says. Has God not chosen the poor in the eyes of this world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? The scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right, but you shall not show favoritism. If you do, your sins are convicting you as breakers of the law. Have you ever been in your life shunned? I guess we all have. Have you ever been pushed aside? Yes, we all have. We should never do that to anyone else, according to the scripture. So God brings promises to those who consider the down and out on the outcast, whoever they are, wherever they come from. Here they are. When they come in our midst, we say, blessed are the ones that consider the poor. The Lord will deliver him in this time of trouble. So we bless and we look around and we get eyes, kingdom eyes, and we see people as God sees them. We don't see them as the dregs of society, people who are just sinning all over the place. We see them as human people who are broken, who are lost, who are dying, who are undone. And that brings me to this next point. If you have a welcoming disposition, the kingdom of God will be expanded. Is anybody barbecuing tomorrow? Anybody cooking? Or we sometimes have food, and my mother, she's good at getting out food and so forth. And I'll call and I'll say, John's coming to lunch Sunday or something. And she will go into overdrive and she'll want to make sure we have enough. Now, I can assure you, if I never told her John was coming, we'd have enough. And we have enough. And I know her little secret. And I like it, by the way. We play this game. She cooks on Sundays, and we have leftovers that are piled up. Well, I know she cooks too much so that I'll have leftovers. I get that.
Isn't that nice?
I remember when I was in college, we would have stuff to eat, and she would send back with me grocery sacks full of leftovers. Isn't it nice to have enough? The person of hospitality says, I may not even have enough, but I want to share my not enough with you. I want to give you what I do have. Silver and gold I may not have, Peter said, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. There are misfits all around us, people who don't belong, people who think they can never be good enough. And they're right, they can never be good enough, just like I can never be good enough. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can all come to the table. We can all be in the kingdom of God. God loves you and has a special plan for your life. You are not on the trash heap. You are important to Him. Don't look around the room, but if you did look around the room, we all look alike. And we all look different. Now, we all look alike. It's in there. Eyes, nose, all that kind of stuff. We have that likeness, but we have different DNA. Even those in the same family have a little bit different DNA, even though it's marked the same. And that little bit of different DNA causes us to look a little different, but we are mostly alike because we're in the image of the Lord. We are all part of what God created. And we have freedom in Christ. Jesus ate with sinners and He welcomed them home. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ look at sinners and we welcome them. Welcome. Don't shape up and come here. Come here. You come to the Lord, He'll do the shaping. We don't do the shaping. I got out of the Holy Spirit business some 34 years ago. And I'm glad to be out. Now I will preach what God's Word says, but He can do the convicting. Not me. My job is simply to love and reach and say, you are welcomed at my table. Hearing these words was difficult for these Pharisees, and I get that. I know sometimes we're way too hard on the Pharisees, but I get it. But there is a self-denial aspect. I'm going to deny what I think I even want for myself because I live in humility before the Lord. Self-denial sets us free. I don't have to be what I was born with. I can be something new in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I grew up in the church. I was good, real good. I attended all the time. Jim, I had the Sunday school pins. Jim had a sash he showed us one day with all the CLC sashes. I had all the stuff. But all the stuff did not get me into the kingdom of heaven. All the stuff did not matter. What mattered was me coming to the Lord saying, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself. I humbly bow, I receive salvation from you. And He made me a new creature. I couldn't do it myself. Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny who he is. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, your burdens, and follow me. Self-denial sets us free to be content. I'm not worried about power, control, competition, revenge. If you can picture that courtyard again, Jesus is in there eating in that Pharisee's house, and they got the couches around the table. And when they reclined to eat, they would sit back. They didn't sit up at the table like we did. They would sit back. The grapes passed around on the whole nine yards. And the prominent people sat on the sofas. The most prominent people sat at the end. You know where the poor people sat? On the floor. If you're real poor, you didn't even sit inside. You were outside. And Jesus looked around and He said, here you are. Here you are. You're giving a dinner. And you've got people sitting on this sofa who at this point in time are last in the kingdom of heaven. They think they're first, but they're last. Paul wrote to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we can be content. Everything else is just gravy. But self-denial also helps us to live in peace with the Lord. And it helps us to embrace the cross of Jesus. That brings me to the final point. You must welcome others because God welcomed you. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to the Church of Jesus Christ. Welcome to my family. Welcome to my house. Welcome. You can come in. But yeah, you don't know what I've been into. Come in. The Lord can heal that. Jesus ate with sinners. He worked with prostitutes. He talked to the Samaritan woman because they were people who also had the image of his father. They had the image of all. They were scarred by sin. And he wanted to not only forgive, but to release them from the bondage of their sin. Read about a man, he was in Hawaii for a conference. And he went to a place one night to eat, plain and got in late, kind of a Waffle House type place. And there were a group of prostitutes in the place late night getting something to eat. And he overheard one of them, and her name was Agnes. And she said, "Tomorrow's my birthday, and nobody even remembers my birthday." And so this guy went to the cashier. He said, "Do these ladies come in here every night?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "All right, tomorrow night, here's what I want you to do." And he gave him some money. He said, "I want you to get a cake." And said, "Well, we're going to have a birthday party for Agnes." And they got the next night. They're all in the place, and there's Agnes and all these other prostitutes. And all of a sudden, they whip out this cake, and they sing happy birthday to Agnes, and she's tears in her eyes. She said, "Who are you?" And they got to discussing, and they found out, well, he's a preacher. He said, "Well, you're not like any preacher I know. What church do you belong to?" And he said, "I belong to the church of the one who will sing happy birthday to a prostitute at 3 a.m. because I was like you before the Lord saved me from my sins." Do you look at people as Jesus looked at you? Jesus looked at you and he did not see a history of sin. He saw a person worth dying for. When we leave this place, might go to Cracker Barrel, might go home, might go to the gas station, wherever you go, the person you lock eyes with, do you see them as a person that God loved so much that he died for? If you do, it will change the way we view the table.